And now I'd like to welcome Rhonda Yoder up for our message today.
Good morning. It is really good to be back at Fairhaven and to be with you this morning. Roger and I enjoy people a lot. And so when we come back here, it's nice to see a few faces that we recognize, names that we recognize, but it's also really fun for us to see new faces and if you meet a few new people and see some new names among you. Roger and I are people. We enjoy people a lot. One of us probably enjoys people even more than the other and is a little bit more social. And I'll tell you, if you don't know us, I am not an introvert, but I am nothing compared to my husband. He is a socialite. I married a socialite. I didn't realize that at the time, 3+ years ago. But he loves people in a big way. We just returned from Maryland, where we attended his 40th high school class reunion. And me not being the extrovert, that was a stretch for me because there were lots of events and lots of people and lots of new names for me. Roger, on the other hand, was in his glory because he floated from conversation to conversation, remembering all these names and connecting memories and all kinds of activities with them. So that was great. For me, it was fun, but I found myself repeating, "Hi, my name is Rhonda. I'm Roger's wife." And that was about it. And by the end of the evening, we spent about 6 hours at a restaurant with all these people. And by the end of the evening, that's all that I had to give. My conversations were about limited to, "Hi, my name is Rhonda. I'm with him." So that got me thinking, what is in a name? What did those people learn about me that night when all that I gave them was my name and, "Hi, I'm Roger's wife"? They didn't really learn to know me very well. These days, it seems like name is a big deal. And if you watch TV at all, you may have seen some commercials about Ancestry.com where they make it easy for you, right? You just plug in your name and suddenly, poof, you find out that you are the great, 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 great grandchild of some former president or a poet or something. They make a connection with your name. Or when you thought that you were from German descent, then suddenly you're Irish, something like that. I think that's how the commercial is plugged in. Well, this whole idea about a name intrigued me over the last couple of weeks. And I was reminded of several verses in Scripture where God focuses on his name, but he also focuses a lot on his name for us and what we are named because of our relationship with God. So that's where I want to begin this morning. And what I found was that the book of Isaiah is a place where name is used an awful lot. Now, I don't often preach from Isaiah. As a matter of fact, when I started forming this sermon, I kind of scared myself thinking, "I'm going to preach from Isaiah." But there are some really great things there, and I'm going to begin with just a little bit of, in case you aren't as familiar with Isaiah, I'm going to begin with a few things that I found there. First of all, Isaiah was a prophet. He wrote one of 17 prophetic books in the Old Testament. And Isaiah is probably among the best known of the prophets because that is quoted a lot in New Testament times as well. Jesus quoted from Isaiah quite a bit. The focus of Isaiah's prophecy was two things. First of all, to point out other people's shortcomings. What a job, right? Just to say, "You and you and you, this is where you're going wrong. This is where you've made mistakes." But also along with that, he didn't just leave it there. He pointed them also to the realization that God will always be with you. Regardless of what you have done in your life, regardless of what you have experienced, God will always save and work through a remnant of his people. Now, Isaiah was specifically a prophet to the nation of Judah before they were carried off from Jerusalem from Judah into Babylon. His ministry spanned 58 years, 58 years of pointing out people's shortcomings and wrongdoings. Well, this was a time in Israel, in the nation of Israel, including Judah, of great political and spiritual struggle. The kingdom was divided into north and south, and they all had their own issues that they were dealing with, all of which was leading them further and further away from God and the plan that God had for their lives. So Isaiah's message at that time was, you guys need to remember who you are. You need to trust the promises that God has given you from the very beginning. And he urged them, don't rely on all those nations that are surrounding us and beckoning to us and trying to win us over to their ways of belief and their ways of thinking. Trust what God has called you to and who God has called you to be. Israel did need that reminder. They had a special relationship with God from the very beginning. In Genesis 12, we're told that God made a covenant with Abraham, and out of that one man and his wife, God called a great nation. Then he went on later in the story of Israel, and he made another covenant with Moses. And in that covenant, in Deuteronomy 28, God promised to deliver them from their slavery, deliver them from Egypt, bring them out, and again, make them a great nation and establish them to be his holy people. Establish them. There is a relationship that God called his people to, but with that relationship comes responsibility. He asked for obedience. He asked for them to follow and believe and to trust him. I don't know how many of you are parents and whether you have ever used this phrase when your children were going out the door or whether maybe your parents used it on you. But have you heard the phrase, remember who you are, right? Remember who you are. That's what, in essence, that's what Isaiah was saying to Israel. You have a name. God has called you and established you. So remember that. Remember who you are. Isaiah refers to name a lot in his book. And I wondered why. What's the importance of just a name? Why was that seemingly so important to Isaiah? And as I studied and as I read more, one of the things I found is that the ancient Near East culture, names held a meaning far greater than what they do in our culture today. Today, when we think about naming a child, a lot of times we think, well, does it sound good with our last name? Does it fit well? Can I be creative in how we spell it so that they are unique and stand out just a bit? We don't often, now I'm generalizing, but often we don't give thought and meaning to the name that we give to our children. But in this culture, it was an indication of character. So it played an important role in their lives. Even today, they're in the Jewish culture, they still have what they call naming ceremonies, where it's an event. It's a celebration of a significant event, recognizing the birth of a child, and placing it in the context of tradition and community. It's the link between the Jewish past and what they are called to in their future, the commitment that they are called to. It's an opportunity for that Jewish community to surround the child and surround the family and instill in them a sense of what is central in beliefs and in symbols to their Jewish life. Things like covenant and commitment and community. Prior to that naming ceremony, the child is known as the baby. Pretty generic and pretty bland, right? But as soon as they are named, they take on a whole new personality and meaning, and they begin to live into what their name means and who they are as a person. They are linked through that ritual to covenant, to Messiah, to being transformed, to be given a history, roots, and a purpose. I remember when we found out that we were going to be parents, the weight of responsibility I felt in thinking about what will we call this child and what will others call this child? Will they shorten the name to a nickname? Will they, when they hear this name, what will they think of? Who will they be reminded of? It started to feel like kind of a heavy weight, probably more so for me than for Roger. But but it was a reminder that this is something that they will be known by for their entire life. I wonder how many of us think about God's name for us in the same way? Do we put weight on that? Do we hold God's name for us in the same, with the same importance as we do naming our children today? Isaiah 43, 1 through 7, speaks of God calling us. You can turn there in your Bibles if you would like to. I'd like to read it for us now. And what I'd like you to do is listen for the names that come out of these verses. Listen for what God has named us. Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. But now, this is what the Lord says. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you're not going to drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded your lives. I traded their lives for yours. Because you are precious to me, you are honored, and I love you. So don't be afraid, for I am with you. I will gather you and your children from the east and the west. I will say to the north and south, bring my sons and daughters back to Israel. From the distant corners of the earth, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. What did you hear? What is it that God is calling us? A few things that stood out to me. We are called the redeemed. We have been summoned. We are claimed. He says, you are mine. Precious, honored, loved. Author Henry Nouwen says that one of the greatest tragedies in our lives is that we keep forgetting who we are. We keep forgetting those names that God has given us. Isaiah persisted. He wanted the Jews to know. He wanted Israel to know who they were, so that when they did face the difficulties that he knew were coming, that they would be equipped, that they would be comforted when they claimed the name that God had given them. In Isaiah 43:2, it doesn't say if you face difficulty, it says when. We as Christians don't get a pass. We don't get a bye that jumps us through all of the tragedies and difficulties in life. We will go through them. However, we will be prepared because of the name that God has given us. We will go through deep waters, but God's present with us in them. And he says here in these verses, we will pass through them, not be consumed, not be overcome. Why? Verse 3, because of who God is. That's how. Surviving whatever life brings toward us isn't dependent on my name. It isn't dependent on who I am, but only on who God is. You and I can know who we are when we know who God is. And knowing who we are, identity, labels, names, sometimes can only distract us and disrupt our life if we focus on the wrong name. You know that childhood saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Not true. Not true. It doesn't take long for us to recall past hurts that we have felt, memories that have been embedded in our minds, and recordings that seem to play over and over and over. Why is it that we hold on to those names, those labels, instead of keying in and focusing on the name that God has given us instead? But we do. As I was preparing for this morning's message, I was transported back to seventh grade lunch, and that group of kids that I was in a circle with, and that one boy who called me out and called me a name. And I could hear the laughter again of everybody around. Why do I hang on to that memory and focus on what that told me about myself at that point in my life? Those kinds of memories, those kinds of recordings, the labels that others have given us make up our story true. but it doesn't define us and it doesn't need to dictate our future. What we experience is far different than who we are. Names and labels that others give us are like markers on the timeline of our life, but they don't identify us. Memories and experiences stay with us when we are told that we are lazy or not enough or a failure. When we have the label unemployed, divorced, whatever it may be. We all have our lists, right? We all have our lists. And if we don't deal with those lists, they will take hold of us. So we need to take control of them. The labels other people have given us will grab us and grip us and stay with us unless we take control of them. We have a choice. That was the message that Isaiah was giving to Israel. You have a choice in what you believe. Don't listen to those nations, outlaying nations that are going to feed that word into you about who you are. Remember the promises of God. Remember who you are. I've been using a devotional book recently by Michelle Cushett called I Am, and I found it to be really helpful for my life. This is a couple of sentences that she writes. I'm a reflection of the life and presence of Christ. I carry His name. I wear God's covering. I walk in His grace and mercy and forgiveness. My name has been established by the God who claims me as His own. I am His. I am His. What names and labels are you dwelling on? What are you holding on to that others maybe have called you or labeled you with? God offers us an exchange, a way of refocusing those names. Know who you are by knowing who God is. God continually points us to what is in front of us, not our past, not the things that we tend to hold on to and replay. Skipping down a little bit further in chapter 43, verses 18 and 19, Isaiah has just again recalled for the people God's deliverance and how He brought them through a lot of different trials and difficulties. But He says, forget that. Forget what is in the past and the former things, even though you know how I have acted on your behalf. Now, don't dwell on that, but look forward because I'm doing a new thing. I'm calling you out for a new purpose and giving you a new name. No longer are you a broken nation, but you will be rebuilt. You're no longer lost, but found. Not shamed, but honored. Not abandoned, chosen. What are the new names that you will claim for yourself in Christ Jesus? What new purpose and identity is God moving you toward? I want to share a story with you about a young man who happened to be a ball player. He was of a slight build, nothing really outstanding about him physically that someone may look at him and say, oh, he's going places. Nothing like that. His high school baseball career was kind of average, but he did receive a partial scholarship to Bowling Green University in Ohio. He barely played, though, his freshman year. He was pretty overlooked. And academically, he became ineligible his sophomore year. So he said, forget this. And he left and hitchhiked home, where he was met by his parents, who turned him around and said, nope, you're going to do this thing. Sent him right back. Now we're going to fast forward to 1979 and the Major League Baseball draft. He made it through college. He did play more his junior year and his senior year. He had what was considered to be a successful season, and he was noticed. And so the scouting report, they did a scouting report on him, and this is how it read. He was a pitcher. He has poor control, a weak fastball. He throws a curveball incorrectly. He's rattled easily and has questionable makeup. Wow. Labels. This was how that young man was going to be known, the names, the labels that he was known by. But even despite that report, he ended up on a path that headed in a different direction, not labeled as someone who wouldn't be wanted. He was noticed, and he was drafted. in the 17th round by the L.A. Dodgers. 1979 through 83, he played minor league ball, had a lot of ups and downs, and more downs than ups, actually, but he hung in there. And in 1984, he made the Los Angeles Dodgers baseball, Major League Baseball team, as the last man on the roster. Again, another label, right? Who wants to be known as the last guy that just slid in? However, manager Tommy Lasorda saw something in him. He was trying to groom him and encourage him, but after one particularly poor outing, in front of the rest of the team, he gave this young man a tongue lashing. And he said, "What's wrong with you? You are too timid on the mound. You give hitters too much respect. Step up. Be who you are supposed to be. You're a bulldog. Live into that name. Have a tougher attitude." This guy did. He listened to his manager because he trusted him and he believed in him. Oral Hershiser lived into that name. Now, any of you who may know baseball, and I'm sure not all of you are baseball fans, and especially back in that era, but Oral Hershiser went on to become a three-time All-Star. He set lots of Dodger pitching records. He won the Cy Young Award and Gold Glove Awards, and he became National League and World Series champion, part of those champion teams, as well as was named MVP of both. He made something because he believed what his manager had called him. He lived into that name. Now, I am not in any stretch of the imagination comparing Tommy Lasorda to God. Not at all. However, for our lives, when we look to God, the person that we trust, the being that created us and formed us, when we trust him and trust the names that he has given us, why don't we choose to live into them in that same way? Isaiah was trying to prepare Judah, and I believe us, to be focused in a different way, not on past names and labels that people have given us, but instead to recognize that we don't have to listen to what others have called us and how they have defined us. We have a new responsibility. We are called to something more. We've been asked to live into a new name. There's another passage in Isaiah that I want us to listen to this morning, and it's Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. This is a passage that is used in the New Testament. It's quoted by Jesus and is often associated with his ministry and known as his mission statement. Since we are followers of Jesus, I believe it's also our mission statement. This is how it reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has chosen and sent me to tell the oppressed the good news, to heal the brokenhearted, and to announce freedom for the prisoners and captives. This is the year when the Lord God will show kindness to us and punish our enemies. The Lord has sent me to comfort those who mourn, especially in Jerusalem, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Oaks of righteousness. We have been called to preach the good news, to build up the brokenhearted, to free the captives, to bring light to dark places, to comfort those who grieve. Do we claim that name? Restorers, people who build up, people who bring joy. We're called to know our name in Christ, to claim it, and then to help others receive that name as well. In these verses, Isaiah states that we will be called oaks of righteousness. Now, if you know trees at all, an oak tree is huge, and it is strong and stable, and it endures. It also has branches that are far-reaching, offering shade and comfort and protection. Does that describe you? Does that describe the name that you would like to claim? Are you willing to exchange all those old names and labels for something more, for the name that Jesus gives you? I know who I am because I know who he is. Indeed, it is a tragedy in our life when we keep forgetting who we are. So this morning, what name will you claim? God offers you his name. Will you accept it? Risks and ask you to do some things that I don't know if you do these things here. So I'm going to ask you, as we end our time together, to participate in a way. I have some papers here, and I would like each of you to have one. Thanks, Dwayne. And in the next few minutes, after I sit down, I'm going to invite you to think. What are the names and labels that you've been carrying around with you that have maybe started to define who you are? Write those on this piece of paper. Maybe it'll just be one. Maybe it'll be a lot. But write down those things, those names and labels. I have asked Michael to play a song then during that time as you think and as you write. And if you would rather just listen to the song, that's okay. But I'd invite you to start getting rid of those names and labels. And then in the front, or after you have written those down, at any point when you are ready, I'd invite you to come up, and the basket that will be placed over here on the left, I want you to tear up that sheet of paper that you just wrote those labels on. Get rid of them. And we're not holding on to them. They're going to be destroyed after the service. So tear up that piece of paper and throw the pieces in that basket that will be over here on the left. On the right, there will be another basket that has pieces of paper in them with a new name, a name that God has called you. Take one or two or three of those with you and hold on to them and know that this is the name that God is calling you to live into. The phrase that will be written there is to remind you of who you are. You are known by God, created, chosen, loved, and called by God's name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have indeed created each of us, so you know us better than anyone else. For that, I give you thanks. I ask that as we spend a few minutes here this morning, that you would help us to name those things that we have carried around for far too long. Release us from them, God, and help us to instead make the exchange, to be known by your name, to be known in the ways that you have so longed for us to be known, as loved, restored, redeemed, forgiven. Help us to live into the names that you have for us. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Amen.